Acts chapter 8. We looked last week how Stephen was a deacon and with the power. You know, we think about the healing and the miracles as being an apostolic power, something that the apostles had. But we see it obviously not only with the apostles, but here with the deacons. And Stephen went out and preached and made a difference, but they didn't like what he had to say. What did he say? He said, "Y'all have killed the Son of God." He rose from the grave and he ascended on high, but y'all killed him. And that upset the Jews so that they stoned Stephen. And there was a young man standing nearby holding their coats. And it says his name was Saul. And so we know we're introduced there to who would become the Apostle Paul. But in continuing with Stephen's ministry, he was killed. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. So when Jesus gave the commission, what did he say? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So right here, we've started that first phase of branching out. Now, understand, Jesus himself ministered in Samaria and Judea, but he had to get the church because they were concentrated. Where would they want to be ministers, the apostles? Where would they want to be ministers? Where the Jews were? Peter wanted to be where the fishing was. Remember, Peter said, "I go fishing." They said, "We go with you." They would want to go back to their hometown. What was Paul's great desire that ended up causing him to be arrested and spend the rest of his life in confinement? He wanted to minister to his people in Jerusalem. Now, he was from Tarsus, but he had, you know, been living in Jerusalem. He was ministering in Jerusalem, serving there as a, you know, Jewish official. And then when it was time for them to be converted, he wanted to go reach the people he had worked with. He wanted to reach his neighbors, his friends, his family. And so he wanted to go back there. It makes sense that the apostles would want to go back to their hometowns, to their families, and reach those people. But in God's plan, they were in Jerusalem and just couldn't shake them. In fact, if you recall, where did Jesus say for them to meet him after the resurrection? In Galilee, right? Where did he meet them? In Jerusalem. Right? They just wouldn't leave. They were maybe scared to go out of the room, scared to leave the building, whatever, but they just wouldn't go, and so he appeared to them there. But the desire is to get this message out. Same thing here, isn't it? Right? I mean, we could talk about Jesus all we want in here. Who's going to be reached? Who's going to be saved in this room? You know, I think it's wonderful when people walk the aisle and get saved or pray from their pew and get saved. The reality is that we need to go out there and reach them. We need to reach them at home, in their homes, or at school, or at work, or in the marketplace, wherever, on the fishing boat. We'll stretch it out there, wherever we are. And let's find people that need Jesus and give them the solution of salvation. So he had to get them out of their what had become their comfort zone. And the way he did that was negative pressure, right? Persecution. How many of you like persecution? How many of you like to be criticized? How many of us, I didn't say how many of you used to it, I said how many of you like it, right? So we get criticized and people, you know, are against us. We're in Acts chapter 8. And so we don't like that. We don't like people trying to defeat us, trying to fight us. And so not only that, but what if somebody gave the word? We see it happening all around the country with these social media posts. They're going to shoot up a school or something. What happens? The parents say, "You're not going to school today." Why? Because there was a threat against the school. Well, what if the same thing happened against the church? Right? Would we go to church or would we say, "Well, we're just going to stay home and play it safe"? You know, that's the mentality. That's what's going on here. And so what they say? They say, "Well, we can't go to church there anymore. They're going to find us and they're going to stone us. And so we better go find someplace else to have church." And where did they go? They went to another town. They spread out. They found other places and they started ministering in other places. And that's what happened. The church, let me twist this a little bit. What makes people buy guns? What makes people buy more guns? When the government says we're going to take them away. We're going to take away your right to have them. We're going to stop. And so all of a sudden, what happened? They rush out, they buy guns because you might not be able to get any, right? So what happened? What would happen if to the church if the government says you can't go to church anymore? Well, some of us would go to church, wouldn't we? And so I think a lot of people, that persecution, the idea that there's going to be taken away from us, that freedom, that right would be taken away from us, would cause us to go because that's our right and we ought to be able to do it. But where are we today, right? I mean, you're here. But there are people who aren't in church. They don't appreciate that right. By the way, that's been fought for and bled for, and people have given their lives so we can have the rights and the freedoms that we have. And we take them for granted. And so we have the freedom to go to church and liberty to go to church and to preach God's word. And the government doesn't get to tell us what to preach or how to preach or who can preach. You know, communism, the communists, the socialists, were not against church. They did not oppose church. They just want to control the message. They love the idea of having church and having the people's minister stand before them and give the government's message. They're okay with that. But it was when you bucked that system and preached your own message or preached God's word and truth, and that's what threatened them. By the way, who was it that was threatened by Jesus? It was the, number one, it was the government, but also it was that para-government of the temple, right? The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And so they were threatened by his preaching of liberty and freedom and heaven and being a citizen of heaven. That's what threatens them. And so the church came under persecution. You look at these places where the, I can't even think of the name of that group that was going in burning churches and killing people. What's that? The ones over in Africa, they were burning them down. And in China, they bulldozed the church while they're sitting inside having church. And so that's, but look, you know where the gospel is thriving? Where there's persecution. Right now, where we're comfortable, we get complacent, and they say, well, I don't have to go to church today. It'll be all right. And that's what happens. I don't really need to share the gospel. It'll be okay. Guys, if we understood, if we could see God's calendar and God's countdown clock, we would be busy. Because I'm telling you, it's getting narrow. It would not surprise me if everybody in this room was alive for the rapture. Now that puts it pretty close, doesn't it? How many of you want to go in the rapture? Right? We'd rather go in the rapture than to die, wouldn't we? So the persecution of the church, the idea that we can't do it, is what causes a lot of people to say, hey, we're going to take a stand and we're going to do what's right. We're going to stand for God. But when it's comfortable, Brother Sonny talked about praying for our church. You know, when it gets comfortable, what happens is we look for things to nitpick about and complain about. There are people going to church today, they don't have air conditioning. They don't have a good roof over it. It probably leaks down on their Bible if they have one to hold. Padded pews, lights and microphones and all that kind of. Guys, we are so blessed. But that causes us to get complacent. Right? Persecution and opposition causes strong men, strong people of faith. But then what happens is the next generation didn't face that opposition, and so they get complacent. We get weak believers, and then the opposition comes and they get strong again, and it's a cycle. It goes the same way. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, the Bible says. And they made great lamentation over him. They loved him. Boy, and I look at this because in the Bible, as you look at it, he was made a deacon. He went out and started preaching and he was killed. I mean, boom, 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 just like that. Man, ministry cut short. How could God pull him into ministry and then his life is just over so quickly? He could have made such a big impact. He made an impact. In his death, he made an impact. Verse 3 is, for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul made it his business to destroy the church. It's not a new idea. There are people today, and their number one mission in life is to disrupt and destroy the church. In phases, in churches, and you know, the Bible talks about this. We read it the other day, I think, in Jude. There are those who have crept in unaware. And there are people who will come into a church with the number one goal of disruption. We've had some along the way. And so we've got to be mindful, and we've got to make sure that we are grounded in God's Word and stay in God's Word. And when they come in and start that stuff, we move them along. Verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. Preaching the Word. That's the thing. They could look, they could have said, hey, you know what? When we get to this new town, let's not talk about Jesus. We just fit in and blend in. We won't, when we go here, we're not going to do all that stuff. We don't have the persecution we had back there. If we go to this new town, don't talk about Jesus, we're in trouble. So let's just keep that under our hat. They didn't do that. You know why? Because they couldn't do that. Because their faith was so strong. You ever work with somebody or meet somebody, and within just a couple of hours, it's obvious to you that they have faith? It's obvious to you that they are Christians? Or maybe it's obvious to them that you are a Christian? Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Well, of course, the power of God coming on the bodies of people. We need that, don't we? And by the way, God can still do that. God can still heal bodies. He can still touch our bodies and make us whole. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Well, we just looked at this a few months ago on a Wednesday night, I believe. But Simon was, what is magic? What is sorcery? What is bewitching? What is it? It's trickery, sleight of hand, smoke and mirrors, using tricks, maybe even drugs, sorcery. So using all these different things to convince the people, to draw them in. And the people really thought he was somebody, and he thought he was somebody. See that? He giving out that himself was some great one. Self-promotion. Self-promotion. Be careful of people that are self-promoters. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Right? He had hypnotized them, drawn them in. They couldn't figure out that it was a trick. And so they were all about it. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. 13, then Simon himself believed also. Why? You know why? Because he knew what he was doing was a trick. He may have convinced everybody else that he was a magician or had power of heaven, but he knew what he was doing was a lie. And so when he heard the gospel and he heard there was a real God and real power and real hope, he said, give me that. And he got saved. Verse 13, Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He was impressed by Philip. Look, in Simon's mind, this, you know, he had been doing tricks. And so he's watching Philip, and he said, I can't figure out the trick. I got to stay with this guy and learn what he's doing and figure out how he does it. And so he goes along with him. Verse 14, the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John. When they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. Is that wrong? Understand where Simon's coming from. He doesn't know any better. When we read this stuff, we've got to understand, while it may be offensive to us, and boy, it was really offensive to Peter, we need to remember Simon didn't know any better. Because when we're dealing with the world, and even when we're dealing with new believers or people who have been saved a long time but haven't been churched, we have to be patient and let them learn, and we have to teach them, and we have to give them time to grow. It's hard, isn't it? We want people to get saved and be right. It doesn't work that way because they've been trained a certain way. And so we have to be patient, and we have to help and work with them and teach them and give them time. But he offered money. I mean, would it have been right for him just to ask for the power without giving money? You see, he was offering something in return for it. He didn't understand it. And so, and Simon was sharp with him. Peter was sharp with him. Verse 19, saying, give me this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Did he want a good thing? Now, was Simon the sorcerer, right? We got to define which one, distinguish which one. Did he want to do it because he wanted people to look to him and say, hey, Simon did this for me? Or did he want to do it because the people already trust me and they already follow me and I can make a big difference? I don't know. Right? Can make more money off of that. But now it would be real. Now it would be real power from heaven, not sleight of hand. Verse 20, Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. What does that mean? He means, I think you're jealous. I think you want this power. You want what we've got because you're afraid they're going to go with us now and leave you behind. But he said, pray and ask that God will forgive you. He said, that's wickedness that you've just requested. But remember, he didn't know any better. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Right? Oh, I didn't know any better. Pray that I'll be okay. And why do they believe that? Because people tell them that. Turn on your TV. Amen. It's not personal. Right. And, you know, God used a young man
And so I think Simon, the sorcerer, was kind of torn between his past and understanding that this was different. And I think maybe spiritually he's hungry to be able to impart that, while at the same time still being part of the world and think I can make a living off of it. I think he might have been torn. And I think that's maybe why Peter was sharp with him, because Peter knew the price.
Right. Good point. It was personal. Well, but it goes back to what you're saying. It became personal to them, and they said, oh, pray. You know? And that's what changed it. But Simon was sharp with them, and it worked. Simon said, oh, Peter was sharp with Simon, and Simon says, pray for me. Help me. You know, that's the problem is sometimes in our, you know, we get saved and get baptized and then, you know, where do we go from here? Because we can either stay flat or backslide or grow. That really is, those are the options. And staying flat, you know, you get down the road and you say, well, I got saved, but I don't feel a difference. Or you go back to the world. And you're like, well, I guess I got saved. And there'll be people in the church say, you didn't really get saved. Well, that's really not your call. Jesus saved a lot of people that didn't, you know, grow in their faith. But really the benefit that we find is when we do get saved, get baptized, get involved in church, start sharing the gospel, start ministering to people, start helping people, praying with people, all of those simple things. Do you have something? That he had access to pray. Mm-hmm. Right? Good point. We can pray. We should pray. It says, verse 25, that when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, another deacon, saying, arise, go toward the south to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. That was easy, wasn't it? And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So here is somebody who wanted to know God, who had a heart for God. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God, but he doesn't know God. Guys, this Ethiopian eunuch represents so many people today. There is that part of us, when we don't have Christ, there's that part of us that is empty. And we pour alcohol and everything else in it trying to fill that, but it won't fill it. It won't fit. Only God can fill that part. And so that emptiness, you might try all different kinds of things, trying to satisfy that desire and maybe not even understanding what that need is. But the Ethiopian eunuch, he was searching for God. Well, what do you do when you're searching for God? You go to God's house in Jerusalem. And so he did. And he left and he's reading the scriptures. And he doesn't understand it, but he's reading it. He's making an attempt. He was returning, verse 28, and sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And this is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible right here. How can I except some man should guide me? Because that is what the church is here for. That is what we're here to do. And to make the scripture come out of the pages and make it readable and understandable. And that's what we're here to do. People, you know, I know there are other churches that do different things and preachers preach differently than I do. Can I tell you, the number one thing you need is Jesus. And the number two thing you need is his word. I mean, you could say, well, you don't tell enough stories. You don't tell enough jokes. Somebody say you tell too many and they're not funny. Right. But this is what we need. You know, I'm trying to give you roast beef and you want Cheetos. And there'll be people that come through. And I know, I mean, we have kids and they say, I don't want to eat that. That's good stuff. It'll feed you. It'll fill you. It's good for you. Well, what do they want? Cheetos. Next time you see somebody come in, they don't come back. You go, well, they want a Cheetos. And that's what happens. Isn't it just incredible? And God inspires me with such. How can I, verse 31, except some man should guide me? Let me revisit this, and Brother Ronnie's very familiar with this. But we'll go to places and or maybe even have preachers come in here and they'll say, you know, if somebody wants to get saved, you shouldn't lead them in the sinner's prayer. He just made a point. He said, you know, Simon the sorcerer didn't know he could pray. He didn't know he had access to God. He didn't know he could. And so you say, well, people need to get saved, but don't lead them in the sinner's prayer. Then they don't know how to get saved. You've got to show them how. You've got to walk them through the prayer. You've got to tell them that they're sinners. You've got to tell them Jesus died for their sins. And you've got to tell them that God will forgive their sins if they'll accept his gift of salvation through Christ. Well, you shouldn't tell them how. You shouldn't lead them in a prayer. They just repeat after you. Well, then they don't know what to say. What are they going to say? How can I accept some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what they need. They need Jesus. They don't need to know. People say, well, how can you be saved if you don't believe in the virgin birth? Because that's not where you get saved. How can you be a Christian and not believe in creation? Because that's not how you get saved. Guys, there are a lot of things in the Bible that people don't understand. They may not comprehend it, or they have problem accepting it. But how do they get saved? God, I give myself to you. I ask your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's how. Forgive my sin. That's how. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing in there about any of the other miracles in the Bible. Just one. That the perfect Lamb of God loved a sinner like me. That's all. And so we've got to, don't resist the opportunity to help someone pray to be saved. He preached unto him Jesus, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It was part of the message, wasn't it? You know why? Because when we preach Jesus, we preach the death, the burial, the resurrection. And what is baptism? It is the death, the burial, the resurrection. Buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot, stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. There come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He had salvation. People are looking for God. They may not even know they're looking for God. They are looking to understand why they're here, what their purpose is, what life is all about. Guys, there's more to it. And when you come across somebody who doesn't believe in God, you have to understand they have no purpose except just the biggest high they can get here. Whether that's becoming the CEO of a company or being rich or catching a big fish or whatever, or just every little, happiness that they can find. They don't understand there is something that will fulfill you forever. And he is Jesus. And that's what we must teach them. Let's take a break.